Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11, please? We'll look at the latter portion of the chapter, beginning in verse number 14. The announcement is made in verse number 14 that the second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. And then beginning in verse number 15, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened. The ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with our hearts opened, with a desire for you to show us your glory in your revealed word. Father, help us to learn more of Christ and to learn more of your kingdom that is yet to come. Lord, we believe that you are sovereign God and you rule over all creation even now, but one day you will rule triumphantly over death, over the grave, over Satan, and over sin. And we as your children will be delivered not only from the bondage of sin, we'll be delivered from the penalty of sin, we'll also be delivered from the presence of sin, because we will be in your presence. And Lord, we look forward to that day. And as we look at the news around, as we read the news or we hear the news, and everything that is taking place in our nation and in the nations around the world, we are longing for your return, grow stronger and stronger. And we would say with the Apostle John, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." But until you return, Lord, may we be faithful. May our eyes ever be set upon you. May we live in a way that we really believe that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May you be blessed in the reception in our hearts of your truths as you teach us and you instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've already stated in verse number 14, it just kind of helps us, verse number 14 just helps us to get our bearings of where we are in the chapter. Whether it's John that writes that or the angel that is speaking to John, we don't know, but he's kind of helping us to get the bearing of where we are. We are now the end of the second woe. Now, remember back beginning in chapter 6, we saw God's judgment upon the earth, beginning with the seal judgments. We call it the seal judgments because they were waxed seals on a scroll that was held by the Lamb who looked as though he was slain, that Jesus was holding. And with each of those breaking of the seals that would open up that scroll came God's judgment upon the earth. And the breaking of the seventh seal then introduced to us the trumpet judgments. We call it the trumpet judgments because each seven angels blow a trumpet, and with the blowing of each trumpet comes the judgments that is intensified from the seal judgments upon the earth. Interestingly, as we made our way through both the seal judgment and the trumpet judgments, we see God still bringing people to himself. So in the midst of judgment, and I've said it before, I'll say it to the day I die, in the midst of judgment, God's mercy is still extended until a termination point. And I think that's where we're coming now in these chapters, that there comes a time where God's Spirit will no longer dwell with man. And so now the second woe, which takes place in the blowing of the sixth trumpet has now come to an end. The third woe is about to happen. It's not going to happen immediately. We don't see it until chapter 16. But we find the seventh trumpet is now blown, and this is what we are introduced. We're introduced to the kingdom of the world, verse 15, that has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we're given a glimpse of what is now going to be taking place beginning in the very next chapter. This is really speaking of what is yet to come, and it's going to be revealed in chapters 19, 20, 21, and 22. But this is kind of giving us the preview, or if you will, a movie trailer of what is going to happen. Beginning in chapter 12, we're going to have kind of a brief history lesson of the incarnation and of the dragon, the work of the dragon or of Satan trying to destroy him. We'll see his works, and then we'll see the judgments of God coming upon this earth. But in this chapter, there's the announcement of the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. And I want us to take some time this morning to consider these four verses. And I know that you don't believe me, but I truly am conscious of time, of your time. And I am thankful that you have given up your morning to come on a Sunday morning. But I want to call your attention to the fact that we are already at 10 minutes till. We will not stop at the top of the hour. That's not a threat. I just want to tell you, I am conscious of your time, and I'm not being trying to be silly. I am. However, I do believe that we gather together for the preaching of God's word. And it's not as though I feel like I have a lot to tell you, but I believe that the word of God has a lot to tell us. And out of the 168 hours of the week, I want us to set aside a time where we together as the body of Christ will open the word of God and ask him to unwrap it for us so that we might come face to face with the glory of our God, and coming face to face with him, we would be transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's our desire. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for you. So let's kind of look at this chapter, and I will try to move along, but I don't want to race through it just to get through my notes. I want us to consider these things. This blowing of the seventh trumpet doesn't introduce right away the coming judgments, because that doesn't come really until the chapter 16. But in verse 14, we are introduced to this third woe that is soon to come, but it doesn't say that it will come immediately. So when the seventh angel blew his trumpet, there were loud voices in heaven that began to speak. Now, we've heard a voice coming from heaven in previous chapters, but it was always in a singular form. Here it's in a plural form. So there are many voices who begin to speak, to shout out. And what we find here is that John takes us back to the heavens where those loud voices were speaking. Whether these voices belonged to the angelic hosts, or to the 24 elders, or to the martyrs under the altar, we are not told. We only know that there was more than one, and that they were loud, and what they say indicates that they were making a proclamation for all to hear, and that would lead God's people into worship. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This kingdom of the world that he speaks of, the kingdom of the world. Now, it's interesting in the King James translation, I think it's in the plural, the kingdoms of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. I don't think that makes any difference, because the use of the singular term in the English Standard Version, kingdom, introduces, I think, an important truth. That is simply this, that all of the world's diverse groups are in reality one kingdom under one king. Okay, talking about the kingdoms of this earth, the kingdom of this earth. Satan is referred to as the god of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He is referred to as the prince and the power. He's the prince of the power of the air. He is referred to in the scriptures as the ruler of this world. And we are told that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, this does not mean, right? And I want us to be very clear on this. This does not mean that there is some sort of dualism where there is the kingdom of this world against the kingdom of heaven, and that there is a mighty battle as though we're watching a Marvel or a DC comic cartoon or show movie today. Are they movies today? That they're fighting and that we don't know who's going to win. It doesn't mean that Satan has absolute sovereign rule over this world. Undoubtedly, he exercises greater power and authority over creation more than we do. But it is a limited authority that is granted by the one true sovereign, that is our Lord and his Christ. So although Satan has a great deal of power and a great deal of authority and sway in this world and even in the political systems, as though that's any surprise to us, there is a limited authority that is given. Satan is subject to God and the parameters that are afforded him. He does not operate outside of the parameters of God's allowance. You can look in the book of Job, and we see a glimpse of the heavenly interaction between the Lord and Satan. In both the first and the second chapter, we are told, first, that the sons of God, that is the angelic host, including Satan, present themselves before the Lord, as though to give an account of what they have been doing. Second of all, we learn in Job chapter 1 and 2 that Satan desired to test Job's faithful character before the Lord. Remember, the Lord bragged on Job and said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He is righteous and upright, and he fears God." And Satan said, "Yeah, well, that's because he serves you because of your blessings. Take away his blessings, and he will curse your name." And God gave him permission. So it kind of makes you hope that God never brags on you, doesn't it? And so he took away all of his possessions, including his children. All of his possessions were destroyed in a moment's time. To add to that burden on Job, his wife was left, who said, "Job," I don't mean that in a derogatory way. Man, their eyes rolled really quickly. Job's wife was a burden to him because she said, "Job, curse God and die." And Job answered and said, "Though he slay me, I will never curse God." Let me apologize. I didn't mean that in a derogatory way. I really did not. Thank you so much. Thanks for the counsel. I'm going to move on. The second time God boasted about Job is Job said, "Well, because you've given him good health." And God said, "Do whatever you please, just do not take his life." And so Satan did. So we see a limitation to the authority. In the Gospels, Satan approached Jesus, and Jesus told Peter, "Satan would have you that he may sift you as wheat." And Jesus gave him permission. What does that tell us? It tells us that there is authority and there is power in Satan's rule and governance in this world, but it is limited. It is limited to God's parameters that he allows him to operate. Satan's greatest dominion is the unregenerate man. Man's sin separates him from God, rendering him to be spiritually dead under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. He lives in disobedience to God in all his ways. He lives in the passions of his own flesh and is driven by the desires of his own body and of his mind. Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The man who is outside of Christ is separated from God, and he is of his father, the devil, and his will, the devil's will man do. And so when we look at Adam, we understand that all men were born in sin and are in bondage to it. In Adam, all men are born in sin and are in bondage to Satan. The kingdom of this world, then, is the totality of the unregenerate man under the tyrannical rule of Satan. This kingdom may be seen as individuals, individual nations of the earth, as we see it today, or as one world government in union with each other. Whatever form it may take, the kingdom of this world is made up of every single person who is outside of Jesus Christ, who have one thing in common uniting them, that is their hatred and hostility toward God. So with all the differences in political structure, economic currency, in power, in social systems and struggles, languages, customs, religions, and physical appearances, the one thing that will unite all nations will be hatred toward God. When we read the next few chapters, this will be spelled out for us, or will be described for us in great detail. The nations of the world will rise up in arrogance against their Creator and attempt to overthrow Him. The Bible tells us that for the unregenerate man, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, before we move on to the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, we need to pause for just a moment and consider the gospel. If you would, keep your fingers here in Revelation chapter 11 and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse number 13. Paul is speaking of the believers in Colossae, of whom he has heard of their faith and their testimony demonstrated in their love for the brethren. And so he rejoices over them. And then he describes for them what the Lord had done on their behalf. He says in verse number 13 of Colossians chapter 1 that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. What a vivid picture when we consider that there are only two kingdoms in this world, even though one is subservient to the other. It is the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and the kingdom of Satan. And every man who is born into this world is born into sin, and every man that is born into this world is born into bondage and lives in under the domain and authority of the kingdom of Satan. And when Christ came, His cross work brought about the ability for Him to deliver us from that domain of darkness and to transfer us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Thanks be to God. Continue in verse number 14, in whom, speaking of Christ, in Christ, we have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Just very quickly, this phrase does not refer to the creating of Jesus Christ before the rest of creation, but to His eternal divine existence. He is both prior to and supreme over the creation, since He is its Lord. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Let me read that again. All things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, both the visible things and the invisible things, whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Who is the church? The church is a called out people from this domain of darkness. These are those who are called to God apart from the world. We are a holy nation. We are different from the world because we belong to God. So he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. That is, he is resurrected from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. In Christ was the fullness of God, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and in Christ, or through Christ, God desires to reconcile to himself all things, whether they are on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That is the work of the kingdom, that he reconciles all things to himself. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. It is not enough that the Lord will take his great power and begin to reign over the kingdom of the world. He could have done that immediately after man fell into sin. He could have exercised his sovereign rule and justice over Lucifer immediately when he rebelled by casting him to the lake of fire and sulfur and be tormented day and night forever and ever. He could have done that in Isaiah chapter 14. Get it over with. But why didn't he? He didn't because he had, in of his own volition, chosen to redeem a people out of bondage to sin and Satan. To God be the glory. He did not immediately execute his judgment because he wanted to save you. Because he wanted you to know his glory. Because he wanted you to know him personally. He withheld judgment upon this world because he wanted to, because he is patient, he is long-suffering. He is not willing that you should perish, but that you would come to repentance. And if you today have come to repentance, you are the reason that why God has not yet come. And there are others as well. Therefore, we continue to preach this gospel, this good news of God's saving grace that delivers us from the domain of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of his dear Son. Redeeming a people for his sake, he will one day redeem creation itself that waits with eager longing. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, creation itself waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. You know that? When you look at the beauty of the Black Hills, know that the Black Hills, according to Romans chapter 8, the Black Hills is groaning and longing for the redemption to be realized in man and in earth. The kingdom of our Lord, and let's go back to Revelation chapter 11. The kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So the Lord and his anointed, that is Christ, it echoes Psalm chapter 2, right? We looked at that last week. The psalm will have its final fulfillment when the anointed, when Jesus Christ, is victor over all the kings of the earth. Now, without much commentary, let's read together a few passages from the Old Testament book of Daniel, would you? Again, keep your fingers here in Revelation 11. Jump back to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. And honestly, I am just going to read it with as little commentary as I can possibly make, because the text speaks for itself very well. Beginning in verse number 31, Daniel is interpreting a dream that the Lord had given to the king of Babylon. This was King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what, and King Nebuchadnezzar saw a giant statue made of different metals. And this is what he describes beginning in chapter 2, verse 31. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Now, if we were to read further, he describes these as each of those nations that has ruled or governed the earth or governed in a mighty authority over that region. Then he says in verse 34, as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand. And this stone came and it struck that image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, each representing the nations of the world, all together were broken in pieces, and it became like, and they became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Turn to chapter 6 in verse 26. Here is the declaration of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a pagan king. Who was cast out into the wild as a crazy man for 7 years because he took glory to himself for the kingdom that was established in Babylon. God has now restored him back into authority over Babylon as a king, but there is a different heart about Nebuchadnezzar, and he makes a decree. Verse 26 of Daniel chapter 6, that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14, to him, that is the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom or everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9, the Old Testament prophet states, the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. He shall reign forever and ever. Turn with me to one other passage of Scripture, and we will stop short here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. Which means we will be revisiting this passage next week again. So let me read to you these opening verses from Revelation chapter 11 as you are hit there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We believe that there will be an earthly kingdom that God will establish on the earth where Christ will sit upon the throne. It's not going to be a perfect kingdom. It'll be a kingdom that restores creation, where restores creation where there will be peace even among the wild animals. There will be, Jesus Christ will be reigning with a scepter of iron, and he will rule and reign peacefully in all the earth. But it's only for a limited period of time, and then it is offered up to the Father. This is what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse number 20, arguing that Christ has been raised from the dead. Verse 20 says, but Christ in fact has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Because Christ is raised from the dead, we can be certain that we too will be raised from the dead. We believe in a bodily resurrection, that when we are raised again, we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Aren't you glad that you don't have to live for eternity in the body that you possess right now? Aren't you glad you don't have to live with the aches and the pains that you experience right now? Even when you go to the Garden of Eden, when you see that they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God speaking, says, we need to keep man from getting in unless he eats the tree of life, from the tree of life. Why? Because of God's grace. How would we like to live forever in a sinful state? But here he's saying that because Christ has been raised from the dead, we too can be assured that we will be raised like Christ from the dead, a bodily resurrection, and be in the presence of the Lord. Verse 23, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. And then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must, speaking of Christ, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things, and Paul is trying to explain what's going on here, when he says that all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. In other words, God the Father is not in subjection under that. But he says, when all things are subjected to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. God is the God of creation. He is the God of redemption. God is God, is all in all. We anticipate the Lord's return. We anticipate that he will establish peace on this earth. We anticipate even beyond that, that he will rule for all eternity and his kingdom will last forever and ever. One day, God will rule in righteousness. He will rule in justice. He will rule in mercy and in grace. I'm reminded of what Jesus told his disciples when they were discouraged hearing him speak of his arrest and of his death and of his resurrection and of his departure. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself so that, and here it is, so that where I am, there you may be also. Do you have that hope today? Do you have that anticipation of his return? Do you live today with your sights set on heaven as you live in this present world? Does it affect the way you see the world around you? May I encourage you ever to set your sights upon Jesus Christ. Set your sights on what is expected to come. As you live in this present world, allow that expectation, allow the understanding of what it took for Christ to, for Christ to bring redemption to you, that you might be transferred or delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Consider those things. Set your sights upon his goodness, upon his mercy, upon his grace, and allow that to shape and to mold how you see the world around you. Be careful. Be careful when you look at all the garbage that comes across the phone that you hold in your hand 23 hours of the day. Be careful of what you read. Be careful of what you hear. Don't allow those things to shape the way you see the world around you. How do you see this world in a proper perspective? Through the lens of the expected return of our Lord Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. May that be reality in our lives each and every day. Next week, we'll go to the worship and thanksgiving of the 24 elders.